Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we're going to continue our study about the gospel message. We are coming toward the end of the departure that we have from the current catechism study, and in about a week, maybe not next week, but the following Monday, we'll get back into the catechism at 571. And continue on from there. I do want to hit upon a few more topics and really help you understand how the gospel allows us to live what should be a more normal Christian life. Now, it's normal in the sense that it is the expectation that we live holy, that we live right. And that is brought about by us understanding forgiveness, understanding our place as new creatures, understanding how the Holy Spirit indwells us, understanding how we are to reckon and present and everything, the reality of what we know and all that in the gospel. And that's really hopefully what's coming out of all this, that we really get a deeper understanding of the kingdom, that we see how the Catholic Church is that kingdom, that visible manifestation of the kingdom, just like Israel was in the Old Covenant, and really get the whole bigger picture of what is in the gospel for us today. But before we get into that, let us open with prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Merciful Father, I am guilty of sin. I confess my sins before you, and I am sorry for them. Your promises are just. Therefore, I trust that you will forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from every stain. Jesus himself is the propitiation for my sins and those of the whole world. I put my hope in his atonement. May my sins be forgiven through his name and in his blood. May my soul be made clean. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we begin today by recognizing a new reality, the reality that our answer to all of our sin problem, to all of our real problem, is due to the fact that we are crucified in Christ. The death that Christ had in the on the cross was a death to more or less sin, and to the sin nature, to the concupiscence. And the more we realize how he loved us, how he gave himself up for us on the cross, we begin to understand that he is the answer for every problem that we as human beings have, and that we need to really reckon ourselves as dead, just like he is dead, in order to truly be freed from the power of concupiscence, from the power of lust and sin in our lives. And this is the fuller revelation that Paul's trying to give out. It starts in the book of Romans when he talks about how those who are Jews are ones who were circumcised inwardly, because he's talking about baptism, that circumcision that's made not with hands, as it were, not in the flesh, not externally, not something of a physical nature, but it's a spiritual circumcision, a rebirth, the birth that Jesus talked about with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And it really shows how baptism is the moment in which we all, as Christians, become born again. It's not a sinner's prayer confession of faith, although in a very limited sense, going with the idea of the concept of a baptism of desire, that a Protestant could essentially experience a baptism of desire in those moments. And also, to a degree, because they are limited in what they understand and really comprehend about confessing their sins, to where when they do say a prayer where they confess their sins privately to God, that they are realizing the gospel forgiveness in what would constitute a confession of desire. Much like when you say an act of contrition and you make a firm purpose of amendment and you declare in the act of contrition that you're going to, at the most recent or next possible moment of confession, you're going to go. You go to confession afterwards. that is sufficient. Say if you died tonight and you made a perfect act of contrition and confession's not available for you at your church till Saturday, because today is Thursday, you would have 48 hours before you would be able to really confess that sin, unless you made an appointment with the priest outside of the Saturday availability. And therefore, you end up, through the virtue of your act of contrition, you would have gone to church if you would still have been alive on that Saturday, because that's your firm purpose of amendment. But because you die beforehand, you also experience the blessing of that sacrament, even though you did not experience it because you were not alive to actually do it, much like the baptism of desire. Those who were communicants who died before they were baptized as part of an Easter vigil or other service, they were considered to be true martyrs of the faith who came into the faith by desire or by a blood baptism. And these are the things that we as Catholics comprehend, but the more comes into play, the more reality is that as a Catholic, there's a visible way. That's where the sacraments come in. And it's not that we're working salvation in the fact of meritorious work, although there is a merit to the work, that there's a laying up treasure in heaven, by our works we lay a better foundation with wood, hay, stubble, or with gold and precious stones, as 2 Corinthians tell us, that some gets burnt up, some doesn't, because, you know, the most important thing is that we're founded upon the rock of Jesus. And there's a little bit more to that needs to be done up, but we won't go into that today. I just want to lay it down that what we're learning is something that really helps us understand who we are. And it really comes into understanding the true aspect of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and having a right perspective. And there's a very simple summary that we find in Romans chapter 12 that helps us understand the first eight chapters of Romans more implicitly, because we find very simply summarized in the chapters certain things, like our sins being forgiven. This is specifically pointed out in Romans chapter 5, because he talks about the just as Adam was condemned, so is the free gift that comes in Jesus Christ. That's our forgiveness. We learn to recognize the fact that we are dead in Christ in Romans chapter 6. This is the great baptism chapter that really shows us that because we are baptized into his death, we are also raised into the newness of his life. And the nature that we have is utterly helpless to truly bring us into this new creature, this new creation that baptism results us in. This is where Romans 7 points out that we must die in order to be able to marry another, or that our old spouse needs to die in order to marry another. And the salvation method that God comes about is dealing with the body of this death, dealing with concupiscence, that sin nature that's still within us that draws us to sin and do those things that we would choose otherwise not to, because that's how it's helpless. It's not a total depravity in the Calvinistic sense, or as most Protestants would understand it, there's nothing we can do, because we still do good things even in a sinful state. There's a walking naturally that we need to get away from. And as we enter into Romans chapter 12, I got a whole lot of yawns going this morning, I apologize. And as we get into Romans chapter 8, we understand that the indwelling spirit is the means by which we are free to really live out this newness of life that comes to us in baptism. And it's reconfirmed when we really understand what confirmation is. And our life as a result of that is what Romans chapter 12 really builds out. I mean, there's stuff in 9, 10, 11 that talk about how the Jews The original chosen people, how we come into it by the gospel preaching, which is where Romans 10 comes into play, and then points out that we're just grafted into the vine. There's no replacement per se, in the sense that the church totally replaces Israel, but that we are joined to the very vine as branches on the vine in Israel's case. But when we look at Romans 12, we find that we are one body in Christ. This is a declaration that comes out of Romans chapter 12 that talks about how we present ourselves as living sacrifice. And it goes back to the idea of Romans 6, where we are presenting ourselves unto God as instruments of righteousness. And it follows that we understand the practical implications for our life and how we live it as presenting ourselves unto God as alive from the dead, that our members would be instruments of righteousness to God. That specific declaration from Romans 6:13, which now in Romans chapter 12 is emphasized in this way, by saying, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mysteries of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." This new appeal for consecration is made to us as brethren, linking us in the thought of the many brethren of Romans chapter 8:29, because the many brethren reminds us that we are a part of the community of Christ. We are brought into a kingdom of Christ, a family of Christ. And this is something that's very important that needs to be understood, because it is a call for us to unite it with others in the faith in order to properly present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. Well, what is the means by which we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God? Well, the communal way in which we do that is at Mass. Every time you go to Mass, there is a living sacrifice that's made. And this living sacrifice is a re-representation or a representation of the Calvary moment where Christ once for all died for us. It is made available to us today, right now in 2020, so that we can experience it as a living sacrifice today. A lot of Protestants have a problem with that because they think, oh, every day, every Mass, he's re-sacrificed, like that one wasn't enough. No, that one is the exact thing that through the fact that he is God yesterday, today, and forever the same, that one moment where he died on the cross way back in, or that one day way back in some 2,000 years ago when he actually died on the cross, is made present to us today. It's kind of like when confess your sins and the blood is applied to you. The blood was shed on Calvary in 30 or 33 AD, depending upon which scholar you go with, sometime around the 30s of AD, some almost 2,000 years ago. We're getting to the 2,000-year mark in another 10, 15 years, depending upon how you want to divide it up. But we're getting that close to where we're going to come to the 2,000-year mark. But 2,000 years ago, that blood is still being applied to us today. How is it applied? Through the sacrifice being made re-present to us, or made available to us by grace. And it is grace that is made available in the Mass. How are we sacrificed with Christ? Well, because we are crucified with him. One of the ways in which we see ourselves crucified with Christ is when at the Mass, and the priest lifts up the host and the chalice, and he says, "Through him, with him, and in him," we're supposed to visually see ourselves up there on the altar. It's why we say the Our Father right after the "through him, with him, and in him" declaration at the end of the consecration prayer. And why, in a sense, the orans position is not something the congregation should do, because we should be seeing ourselves up there at the altar, not all the way down in our pews. It's kind of a mentality thing, but that's something we'll get into some other day. But it's just making you realize that we are brought into this presenting. We present ourselves as a personal, but a sacrifice. In general, the sacrifice is the one sacrifice that is corporate. Intelligent service to God is one type of service, but we never feel ourselves in that service to God until we really see ourselves as crucified with Christ on the cross, because that is what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is ours, when we are truly doing the will of God by living out lives that are truly Christian. Paul even points out that every man that is among us in Romans 12:3 is a revelation of this new divine fact that we who are many are one body in Christ, that even though there's several members of us, and this is kind of going with the fifth verse of Romans 12, are still united with him, because as he points out in 1 Corinthians 12, each one of us make up the entire body of Christ. Some of us are fingers, some of us are eyes, some of us are ears, some of us are hearts, some of us are intestines. We make up a particular part of the body of Christ. We have a purpose. We have a function. Not everybody's called to be a priest. In fact, that's something that you can't be called to individually by yourself. You can't say, well, I'm going to be Father Doug today. I mean, if it was that simple, I would have just gone to seminary, got the degree, and they would have ordained me. But there's a mechanism in the ordination process to where the bishop has to call you, to where you have to be recognized by the church as being a priest. If you're not, you won't get ordained. That's why I went to seminary, to try to present myself. And it turned out, well, at that point in time, it wasn't a right fit for me or the church. I have to accept that. Does it cause problems within me? Yeah, but those are because I wrapped myself up into a view that didn't happen. And it's the same type of thing that happens with a lot of women who think that the priesthood should be open to women. I had a conversation with ladies as well. I can't be a priest, and that's why, or a pope, and that's why I don't see myself as being a Catholic. Well, that's like somebody saying, because I'm not the eye, I can't be part of the body. Well, the body is not all an eye. The body of Christ is not all priests that celebrate Mass. We are called to a priesthood, a lay priesthood, where we can pray and intercede, but we are not specifically called to a ministerial priesthood. There are not all who function as governors. There has to be those who are the governed. I mean, that works in society in a general way. You've heard the statement, there's too many chiefs, not enough Indians. Well, that's the way the body of Christ is. There can't be too many chiefs. Not everybody can say Mass. There has to be people in the congregation who are part of it in a very real way, but not necessarily performing certain parts of the acts, because we all must see ourselves in the right office. And this is really where the appoint comes into place. No amount of prayer can give sight to the ear. The whole body can see through the eye. This is something that really must understand. The eye must not imagine that itself is supposed to be an eye. We're supposed to understand our place in the body, and this is a figuratively descriptor. There are some that have a gift of hearing, and others who have a gift of sight. There are some that can walk but can't do a work because they're not a hand. To recognize who we are, we need to recognize our place in the body of Christ, and that is what's important here. So let me stress this, that just so that it's really understood, we need to understand our place, not what we want our place to be. This is a reality that we need to come into. There is no union, no fellowship that comes in sin, but only self-interest and distrust towards others. This is why when we are united into the body of Christ, we are called into a family, so that we can get away from a self-reliance and individualism where Satan's master strokes on the heart moves us to be individuals. We must be a church that is presented without having spot, without a wrinkle, without any marks of anything lost, and without blemish, because there needs to be no form of stain within us. Our warfare with Satan is something that is very real. And this is something where we must recognize that in order to truly be part of the body of Christ in a full way, it takes baptism. It takes the forgiveness. It takes recognizing that you are crucified with Christ so that you can live the new life, presenting yourself to God. You have to know, you have to reckon, you have to present yourself, become that living sacrifice in order to truly open up the deeper way. And you have to learn what your part in the greater community, the greater kingdom is, because not everybody is a priest or a bishop. Some of us have to go out and work in the world so that the world can have a way of knowing who we are by how we live, because that is the real path to salvation, the real path to a real relationship with God that is more than just a religion of laws and do's and don'ts, but is a real relationship through which each one of us become blessed.